Well, it's a joy to see you. I'm glad you're here. 1 year ago, on this very morning, I awoke at a hotel that I can't remember the name of, actually, but I do know the name of the street it was on. It was on a street called Piper Station, and I asked Siri in my phone where the closest Starbucks might be, and I drove to what is now my favorite Starbucks in Charlotte called the Starbucks at Ray Road. It's that one with the nice greenery behind it and the trail that drops off there, and it's just got a great view. And I sat on that back porch that morning as a stranger in Charlotte, and I asked the it's the Kingsland family on the front row. I didn't know you were gonna be in the front row. So I sat as your pastor in Katy, Texas, feeling like I was kissing somebody else besides my wife while I was here. And I just said, Father, would you speak to me today? If I'm meant to be the pastor of this church that I'm going to go to, would you speak to me today? You've been speaking to me, and I just pray it would be a slam dunk while I'm there. And sitting in that back corner on the back row, the last song that they sang that day was a Chris Tomlin song, Where You Go, I'll Go. Where You Say, I'll Say. Where you move, I will move. I will follow you. And that song had been so dear to my heart for about a month or two back in Texas. Grabbed that same iPad, held it up, and started filming with tears coming down my face. And whoever was around me probably thought they let some lunatic in who's filming this thing. But it was a moment of the expression of God's sovereignty in our lives. And I think that as we talk about horizontal forgiveness today, the forgiveness that goes this way, I think there are two things that really bring that into reality for us. Number one is that when we understand the cross of Christ and everything that God has done for us, that we are forgiven much, that we were dead men that now live, that we were lost people that are now found. And when we get all of that, then we have the ability to let it go and to forgive others. And the other thing that I think really frees us to be good forgivers is understanding God's sovereignty and that God is providential in our lives. And in his humor, I moved to a town where Providence is on every street name, in every apartment complex, in every business. It's been a lifetime favorite word of mine. I used to tell my wife, if I ever got to start a church, I would want to name it Providence something. And now I live in the land of Providence. And when you understand providence and sovereignty of God, it's freeing. It's freeing to be more gracious. It's freeing to choose the better way. The better way is the way of the cross. The way of the world that's natural is you hurt me and I will never let you into my world again. The way of the cross is supernatural. It's not normal. You're abnormal if you're a Christian. Because the truth is, we worship a dead man who walked out of a grave who at the ascension sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. We don't come here to find God. He dwells within us, and because of that, we are supernatural creatures because the resurrected Savior lives in us by a spirit. And yet it's not that clean because we look a lot more like the world most days than we think we do when it comes to forgiveness and when it comes to letting go of things. We learn how to hide it. But it festers, and the little tiny root becomes bitterness and resentment. And we grow old with more than wrinkles on our faces of natural aging. We grow old with creases in us that are reflections of a heart that's creased, that reflects a hardness of spirit. And my plea to you today is to choose the better way, is to choose the way of the cross. I want to walk that way. I believe with everything in me that love beats hate and love covers a multitude of sin. And so whatever grievous and heinous act that was committed against you in the past when you were a child or last week, to the frivolous and the petty things that we have allowed to become heinous. Are you tracking with me there? There are some things that were done to you that are awful. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't grieve over those. I'm not saying that they're not bad. But there are more things that are petty and trivial and pitiful offenses that we have allowed to become monsters that the root used to look like that, and now the root is larger than our bodies inside of us, and it cripples us. And so if you want to run free, if you want to run like you did when you were a young man or a young gal, in Christ or just physically, then choose the better way of forgiveness. And that's where we find what I would say is a ridiculous story in Genesis 45 and 50. So if you've got your Bible, go to 45 and 50. And I chose that word deliberately because this is a ridiculous story. A really fun, delightful, ridiculous story. Because what we see in the text today is not normal. What's normal is that this clean-shaven Hebrew who now looks Egyptian would say, in his presence now, kill them. And that's not what he says. And so let's just jump into the text in chapter 45. We'll pick it up in verse 1 when it says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, and he said, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept loudly so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father, is dad still alive? But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And so Joseph said to his brothers, come near, please. And so they came near to him, and he said to them with more description, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold, in case you forgot. I'm that guy. I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Don't be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Let's just pause there for a moment and just unpack this text, because I don't think, I preach out of the ESV in case you're wondering. The language doesn't get justice here. The word for they were dismayed might sound like they were having a bad hair day. Listen, it renders as well as terrified and speechless. Kind of like when you meet somebody and you just like, I literally stepped into Dean Smith's presence a few years ago on campus. It was just me and my buddy and my son and Dean Smith and some woman, his assistant or his daughter. And I was like, you're Dean Smith. I mean, I was like speechless, but it was joy, pure joy. All you people are staring at me like I'm a monster. It's okay. They didn't have pure joy. It wasn't like, you're Joseph, it's great to see you. It's this awkward, let's take a step back and just say, that's the guy we sold into slavery. And they didn't know what to do. And what unfolds is just plain ridiculous. Because Joseph could have said, listen, I'm gonna kill you, but before I kill you, where's dad? He could have added all kind of caveats to that, all kind of layers that would have been kind of gracious, and then, okay, locate my father and then kill them next. But that's not what he says. It's a ridiculous expression of grace that he gives to them because it's not normal. And when he says, come close to me, the Hebrew language there is not simply spatial proximity, but it intimates in intimacy as a kiss or a hug. And he says, come here. It's me, and it's all good. And I want you to understand that what is about to happen is all good because God is good. And I want you to understand that I have forgiven you, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you. And it's been said that a heart that's right has feet that are swift. So I just want to ask you to search your heart today. I just want you to look inward. I don't want you to think about anybody else in this room. I just want you to think about your own heart and the condition of your heart, because it is deceitful above all things. And we can justify and rationalize things in us from years ago or yesterday and go, it's okay. I'm going to nurse this thing. I'm going to rehearse it. It's my pet. And the pet becomes a monster because the little offense becomes a tree root of bitterness and resentment. And you don't run anymore. You're not free anymore. You just go through the motions because you're slow in your Christian run and your walk, and you don't even know it because you justified the unforgiveness that now cripples you. So notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 5. He says, "Don't be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land in Egypt." Now, if you're a color pen lover, you would have three opportunities to circle or a box for God and God, but God. It's the story. It's the song of his story. It's him understanding, saying, "Listen, you messed, man, you guys were so wrong in what you did, but it's all good because God. He had a clear picture of the sovereignty of God, and it totally freed him to be gracious to others. And so, it's an Old Testament expression of this New Testament. For all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So we look in the rearview mirror of life and we get this clarity, if you will. But sometimes the clarity doesn't make us better. Sometimes it makes us bitter because we still choose to see the injustice. And see, if you don't understand the character and the nature of God, you'll fall prey to bitterness rather than better. And here's why. When we don't understand the what, even looking backwards, if we don't understand the what back there, but we understand the who, if we believe that who is good and kind and gracious and all-knowing and merciful and forgiving and all those pieces of his character, even though we don't get the what, we get the who, and therefore we can surrender to his sovereignty and say, "I trust you. And I choose this day to allow my life to get better with age rather than bitter with age." So Friday, I ascend South Mountain with a fellow named Gus Stallings. I say ascend because it makes it sound impressive, but it's actually only like 2,000 feet up there. And we probably started at 1,000. But it just sounds more manly to say that we got up the mountain, South Mountain, and ascended that. And so we get there, and there's this fantastic waterfall, and we get our packs off, and I'm eating a peanut butter and jelly. I can't remember what Gus was having, and we're just having a great, you know, just God's creation is awesome kind of moment. And as we're sitting there, this young couple walks up. Now, we were supposed to be there 2 or 3 weeks before, but yours truly decided to pressure wash his driveway barefoot with a 3,000 PSI pressure washer, and I took it across my left foot, which opened it up nicely. So we had to defer to Friday. But on that given day, this young couple walks up, about 25, looking Brian and Anna with a little baby boy named Luke on daddy's backpack carrier thingy. And so Gus is like a super friendly guy, and he starts talking to him, and he's like, "I brought all my kids up this mountain in one of those things, and my boys know that what that looks like." And so they started to take a picture, and I said, "Hey, can I take, you want to get in the picture so I can take all three of you in front of the waterfall?" She was like, "Sure." So I go over there, and I just keep eating my sandwich, and the friendly guy over here, Gus, is like entertaining and having this party because he's such a great guy. And he's talking to me, "Where are you from? We're from Morganton. Do you know so-and-so?" And, you know, I'm the creepy little guy just eating my sandwich, listening to all this. And so finally they said, "Well, we're really from Valdez, but nobody knows where Valdez is because, you know, Morganton's the city and all that." And so I keep eating and I'm just kind of enjoying everything. And then I was like, "Wait a minute." I said, wait. "Do you know a guy? You know a guy named Eric or Tito Madrazo?" And the girl perked up, Anna perked up, and she goes, "Yeah, he's our pastor." She said, How do you know? And he just left our church 10 years, and he just left to go to Duke to get his doctorate. And she goes, "How do you know our pastor?" And I said, "Well, funny story. I was a youth pastor in a church in Houston, Texas 20 years ago. And I had a student, this kid named Eric/Tito Madrazo. So your pastor was one of my students." And as I'm telling this story, I'm like, I feel old all of a sudden. But it caused us to think about the sovereignty of God and how things play out and how God truly is in the details of our lives. Because it encouraged me. It wasn't just one of those 6 degrees of separation thing. It was like, oh, that's all good. As a pastor, it felt good to know that that legacy had gone out, that this kid became a pastor. And it just felt good to know that a rock thrown into a pond was rippling out there somewhere. And Eric was this freak. He had a 4.7 high school GPA. He was a brilliant kid. And he did his undergrad at Baylor. And then we used to have coffee whenever he was home at the Starbucks on Kingsland Boulevard. And we would talk about life. And he had a great career ahead of him in another field. And he said, I feel called in the ministry. And he said, there's this church in a little place called Valdez. Have you ever heard of it? And I was like, yeah. And I said, bro, that is a long ways from Houston in every way. I said, you better know God has called you there. And you know what? He went as the youth pastor and he stayed there 10 years and God gave him a love for that place and they love him. Now, here's what I want you to understand as you consider how Joseph is having conversation with these terrified, speechless, slave trading, lying brothers that he had. Joseph was so at rest in God's will and God's sovereignty that he was a leaking vessel of grace and mercy and forgiveness to them because he got the big picture. So when I was a kid, I wanted to be a veterinarian. And my first surgery I almost threw up and passed out in the same moment as Dr. Midget in Elizabethtown, North Carolina, cut open a Doberman pincher. And I knew quickly that I was not meant to be a veterinarian. But because I wanted to be a veterinarian, I had spent a lot of my high school life thinking I was going to go at first to the University of Tennessee, because that's where my dad was, and I grew up loving orange. And then as I got into high school, I thought I was going to go to state, because that's where you go if you're going to be a veterinarian around here. And there was a girl growing up in Asheville who wanted to go to Furman. I don't know why. Maybe she just likes purple. I don't know. But at the last second, at the end of both semesters, she decides to go to Carolina, and I decide I can't be a vet, and I wanted to go to Carolina. And so I move into a place called Teague Dorm that has a suite mate with a fellow named Ben who begged me for a year and a half to go to this thing called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I finally went, and we went to Burlington one weekend to do a weekend of champions with some guys from Duke and some gals from Meredith and some guys from the Citadel. And we all did this weekend thing with high school kids where we shared the gospel through the context of sport and fun. On the Friday night of the event, I backed into this beautiful girl named Christy Alexander who had on a pink sweater that I'll never forget the moment. And I'm like, how do you and I go to the same school in the same ministry and I don't know you? But we figured that out and got past it. And we married. And because I didn't go to state and went to Carolina and bumped into this beautiful girl named Christy, who became my wife, when I was pastoring a church in Durham years ago, 20 years ago to be exact, and the church that I pastored went from 90 members to 30, that's a joke, my wife's stepfather offered me a job in a town called Katy, Texas, 2 blocks away from the church called Kingsland Baptist Church. And he said, I'll pay you $10 an hour. You can live upstairs with Christy and the 2 kids you have, and we can do that thing together. And so because of what looked awful, we moved to Katy, Texas. And so as we're sitting there and we're going through life, and as I contemplate that 20 years ago, you guys would have not even, I wouldn't have even been on the radar for you guys. There was a great man named Wayne Poplin who was meant to be the pastor of this church 21 years ago, 22 years ago now. And so for 20 years, I spent life in Texas with a beloved, precious group of people. And when that phone rang and a fellow from Carmel called, it was the right time. And you see, all the timing involved. Do you know when I was a kid, we used to drive from Smithfield through the Smoky Mountains to my cousins in Red Bank, Tennessee every summer? And do you know where we would stop every summer? We'd stop at exit 50 or 51 where the Biltmore House is and we'd fill up our car before we went through the mountains. The only reason I know that is because the woman I married lives on that same exit. And I thought so many times when I was 10 years old and 11 years old and 12 and 13 and 14, we're stopping to fill up the station wagon in Asheville, that my wife was running around that cute little girl somewhere in Asheville, and I was going to meet her someday in Chapel Hill, even though she was trying to go to Furman, I was trying to go to State, and how God orchestrates all of that. So Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, guys, it's okay. God worked all this out. God has a way in his sovereignty and in his providence to orchestrate the affairs of our life, but it's ridiculous to the natural mind. It's not normal, this thing called forgiveness this way. It's not natural, but we're not normal. We're supernatural beings because the Holy Spirit is in us and he gives us the ability to demonstrate forgiveness. And when we understand the cross and when we understand the sovereignty of God, you are a much better forgiver than not. But I want you to notice what happens in verses 5 and following. Forgiveness is more than words. In verse 5, it says this. Actually, verse 9 and following. It says, hurry up and go get my dad and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. And your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have, there I'll provide for you. And there are 5 more years of famine to come so that you and your household and all that you have don't come to poverty. Now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. So hurry up and bring my dad down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And after that, they all talked with him. Now, if you like colored pens, here's a great place to mark up your Bible. I see 4 things that are tangible expressions that are beyond words. Number one, he says, y'all come down here in Hebrew Southern, and he says, I'm going to provide for you. Dad, I'm going to provide for you and everybody that calls you patriarch. Y'all come on down. It's all good. I'm going to provide for you. And then with Benjamin and the rest of the brothers, there's a lot of weeping, there's a lot of kissing, and there's a lot of talking. I love this guy. And what he models for us in the text is that it's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's another to live it. It's another to demonstrate it. And it's a powerful, powerful demonstration of what a life looks like that truly forgives. It's going to cost you something. A lot of times we think, well, if I forgive them, I'm going to let them off the hook, or I'm going to approve of what they did to me. I'm going to justify what they did to me. But that's not what's in play. You see, that's the Father's business. Our business is to have the ability to leak grace and mercy and forgiveness. See, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Don't miss that word. G-A-V-E. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting/eternal life. So our salvation, our forgiveness is built on the giving nature of God. It cost him something, right? It cost him Christ, his only son. And so when we forgive, what's the word? It's G-I-V-E in the center of forgiveness. So forgiveness is more than an ethereal concept that we just kind of throw out there with maybe a word or two or a thought. It's going to be demonstrated so that people will be able to see that I have forgiven or that I have been forgiven because of the way we treat each other. So what do we do in the church when somebody hurts us? We see them out there and we go the other way. We see them here and we go there. We see them in the grocery store on aisle 5 and we go to aisle 10. That is the way of the world. That is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ says, yeah, I hurt you or you hurt me, but my goodness, as I have been forgiven in Christ, so I now give to you. And I would pray that as you have been forgiven in Christ, that you so now forgive me. Because all that's at stake are the lost souls of the world who watch the body of Christ that looks a lot like the supernatural better way or the not. That's all. So I just want to challenge you to lay down all of your rights, all of your justifications, and all of your rationalizations of why it's okay to have an unforgiving, bitter, and resentment spirit, because the devil wins in that. And we lose. And the glory of God and his name and his renown suffers. Man, for such a time as this, you and I live in this church, in this city. What do we do with that? Do we squander our years living in bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment? Or do we capture this little breath of a mist of life that says, I just don't want to live that way anymore. I want to be a ridiculous, I just want to be a ridiculous forgiver because I have been given ridiculous forgiveness. So who am I to hold on to this? Does that sound too good to be true? Because that's exactly what the brothers thought. Turn to chapter 50 and you'll see something unfold that's so typical. Because they're going, yeah, as soon as dad dies, Captain Smiley Face is going to kill us. I guarantee you. Okay, so they make up a lie, and that's why I say that. Look at what it says in chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So forgiveness isn't natural, right? That's just, they're just acknowledging what the world would say, and even some in the church. So they sent a message to Joseph, and they just made up a lie, you know? And they said, your father gave us this command before he died. Hear ye. Please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants. And now they bring God into it, of the God of your father. And Joseph weeps because he understands they don't get it. They think that this was a ruse. They think that I exercised graciousness publicly until Papa died and then I'm going to whack them. And that's not what happened at all. You see, it had been 17 years. When Joseph's daddy came up, he was 130. When he died, he was 147. So for 17 years, they thought were living a charade. As soon as that guy in the fancy coat gets rid of Papa, he's going to kill us. And so they feel like they have to make it right by making up a lie. And Joseph's heart breaks, and he says to them once again the same thing that he said in 45 in a different twist, but similar. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear. I'm going to provide for you and your little ones. So thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Don't forget this. Joseph didn't go to Mama's funeral because of them. Right? It's been 22 years since he saw Dad. And while he was gone, he was lied about. He was sold into slavery. He was accused of doing bad things to Potiphar's wife. He spent all that time in prison. And Mama Rachel died, and he didn't go to Mama's funeral because of them. Now, if you didn't get to go to your mama's funeral because of your siblings, you think you'd have a little bit of, like, I love you, but I don't like you. I like you, but I don't love you, however you say that. Well, I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget because I didn't get to come to Mama's funeral because of you. Everybody in the room, in different degrees, can have that kind of angst and fist of saying, right? not Joseph. The very men who kept him from his mama's funeral, who sold him into slavery, who therefore allowed him to be a prisoner. He looked at him and he just slobbered all over him. Snot and tears. I love you, man. And it was genuine. It was a whole lot of man love because there was a supernatural God love in him that allowed him to say, fellas, get over it. It's a new day, man. I'm telling you, I told Dad in front of you, it's over. Sometimes we just got to just look through the windshield and stop looking in the rearview mirror and drive the car of your life and go forward, because life is short and it's way too short to be the old, angry, bitter, resentful person. I told my wife this week. I said, when I get older, I want to be Don Hoover. Don Hoover's a guy who goes to church here. He's one of the most gracious 70-something-year-old men I've ever known in my life. The guy just reeks of grace and of kindness and freshness. And let's go forward. And let's just believe that our greatest days are ahead of us as his own family and as his church and whatever he's doing today. He's all over the world with mission trips and his kids and grandkids. And I just want to be Don Hoover when I get to be older. I'm not calling Don old, but he is in his 70s. He's a champion. He reflects the love of Christ in a beautiful way. Therefore, put away falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one body. See, that's why forgiveness matters, guys, because we don't belong to a club. We're not a part of a booster club somewhere or a corporation. We're connected in a body. So if I hurt you, you hurt me, you hurt them, it affects us. When my foot hurt, I didn't go hiking. Because it wouldn't have been a lot of fun. And we were supposed to meet Brian and Ann and little Luke. So be not angry and sin, but don't let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that is good, to build up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words matter. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, present tense, as God has forgiven, past tense, you. See, we don't have a problem with this forgiveness. We're like a bunch of stakes in the ground. We walk around with just like, we're like pipes, but we're not. There are no holes in us. We're just stakes in the ground. We're good. The only hole in us is on the top, because we're good with receiving the forgiveness from heaven. But the deal is that God wants us to look more like him, which is what horizontal forgiveness does for us. It's one thing to go, oh, I'm forgiven. It's another when somebody sees you as forgiven, man, forgive somebody in your life and you release it, and you are a picture of the cross. And it's a supernatural moment. So Christy and I went to the movies yesterday and saw The Butler. Great movie. Great movie. And it's based on a true story of a man who was the butler to 8 U.S. presidents. And it starts off with his life in the cotton fields of Georgia, I think, or Mississippi. And he becomes the butler to the first president, and then through 8. But to me, the real story of the movie was this relationship between the daddy and his oldest son. And one was a pacifist and one was an activist and with the civil rights. And they became haters of each other, father and son. And the end of the movie was, the butler quit his job working for the president because he realized that he had lost his son, and it was more important to him to find his son than it was to work for the most important political man on the earth. And there's a great scene where he comes around the corner and his son says, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I came to protest with you." And they had a big old man hug between father and son. And I'm telling you, it's just, that's the way of the cross. It's one thing to sing songs and to hear sermons, but when a father and a son can reunite, it's a good thing. Let me just make this real. There's some of you who have been betrayed by your spouse through the worst kind of betrayal you can imagine, with adultery. And I have watched over the years of 26 years of ministry, supernatural grace given and the redemption and the restoration to put a family back together. It's not normal and it's not easy, but I've watched it. I've seen, like some of you who were violated as children, grow up hating with a passion people that hurt you when you were young. I've seen those people step into the grace of Christ and learn how to forgive and blossom as a woman or as a man that only a resurrected dead man could pull off, because his Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And here's what I've found to be the secret weapon. When you pray, I didn't come up with this, this is Jesus. When you bless and pray for those who persecute you, something weird happens in you. Jesus said, "Bless those who persecute you and pray for them." So do you know what I did last night? Sitting in Starbucks at Ray Road in the corner, I prayed, "God, would you prosper and bless a man who lives in Texas?" And this sense of love came all over me for him. It felt so good that I fell asleep in my bed doing the same thing for a different guy. It felt so good. I sat down in my study down there in the ground somewhere. "God, would you bless and prosper them beyond their wildest dreams? Would you give them their every wish and hope? Would you prosper them with the gospel in every way imaginable?" And I want to tell you something. It's like somebody takes a ball and chain off your foot and you feel like, "I can run again." You know, some of you know that I ran track at Carolina, and I haven't run since my junior year in Carolina because I've got some really whacked out knees and ankles now. Two surgeries and a couple of breaks here and there. And I have dreams to this day that I'm trying to run in my nighttime dreams, and I can't run. I'm like in quicksand. And it's this death of something that I love to do, that being running, and I can't. And I think there's a spiritual application of that, that so many of us want to run like we did when we were first believers, and we're so weighted down and we don't even know why. I'll tell you why. Sin entangles us, and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment will slow you down that you look like you've never run in your life. So choose the better way today. You got a lot of life left, maybe a week, maybe 50 years, I don't know, but whatever you got left, let's run. Let's run as free people. Let's love deeply. I am everything in me believes that love beats hate. Everything in me believes that love covers the multitude of sin. Let it go. Grow old like Don Hoover. I'm never going to hear the end of that. Father, as we open up our altars, we pray that you would do more in a moment with the wind of your Holy Spirit than we could do in a lifetime of trying and striving. And so, Father, I pray for anybody lost that's dead in sin to be born again now, if they would have the courage to, in response to your kindness, repent of sin and talk with one of us or somebody at the Next Step room later. But, Father, I also pray for anybody that just wants to lay something down at the altar Just let it go and choose the better way of forgiveness to come and kneel at this altar now in Christ's good name. Amen. Let's stand together.